Thank you for being with us today. It's great to see those young'uns go out and those wonderful teachers back there working with them. They're learning the Word of God, and we want to pray for them. And you're just reminded every week as they march out that, hey, we're praying. We're asking the Lord to meet with them and to build in their lives the things that need to be built there. And that the grace of Jesus Christ would abound and be over our teachers, that they would speak in the power of God's Spirit, God's Word, to those little ones and instruct and teach them in a manner in which they need to be taught. Thank you for being here again. We're just happy and delighted to have you here today as we start off the new year. This is our first service in 2010. So we're 21st century people here at this point, and that's pretty exciting because I think there's a lot of things that we will look forward to and see in these future days as hearts grow cold to the Word of God and the purposes of God's prophetic plan unfold in history, and we're watching those things take place. This morning I want to talk to you about should Christians plan? And it seems kind of simple, like a no-brainer, but sometimes we need to think about how we plan and what we should plan. And there's that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and all of those things that go along with it. Do we, in trusting in the sovereignty of God, just kind of let things wash us down the road there of time and trust that those sovereign events and providential events are unfolding? Or do we become energized and take hold of life? And with all the Christian life, there's a balance. But before we get into these things, I want to just say a couple of things. I'm sorry that Tony is not here this morning. I don't see Pam here either. But last week we looked at the things, year in review, and things that we should be thankful for. And there's a couple of two or three people that I wanted to mention today, and I don't see any of them here this morning, so I'll just mention it to you, and that'll be all right. Because Tony, as most of you are aware, took on this project for the steeple and the wall, and we just literally would not have been able to do what was done had he not been in the place where he could put things together, oversee, and man, he jumps into things, and once he puts his mind to doing something, he's quite an amazing guy. And so many of you helped, and there's so much work that's gone on this past year, and we're very thankful for all of it. But Tony was, man, he was the key guy, and I know that his family, you know, that he has gone a lot of times when he could have been there and doing things, and maybe should have been there and doing things at times. But he really dedicated himself to it and figured out that, I tell you what, this building may blow away, but that steeple is going to be up there. You know, the frame, the metal frame will be here, and that steeple will be there. Because, man, when he designed a thing with that to sit on, he just went to town and made sure it was down. It was wired down there, and it's done very well. It's beautiful out there. If you haven't seen it at night, you need to take a look at it. But we're very thankful for Tony and that he was willing. He loves the Lord and loves his church and is willing to sacrifice and donate that kind of time. Also, most of you don't know, but, you know, a year or so ago, we built the storage unit out there. And Pam Batten, she went to work. She organized this place. She went through both of these rooms. And, I mean, I want you to know things were a mess. We had things piled up from 30 years in this building. She went through it all. And so if you're a teacher in any manner in this church body, and you're looking for materials, ask Pam or go up to the closets there in the Ed building now, and you'll find it laid out in such a way that you can lay your hands on it and use some of the supplies that we've had that have been all over the place and been completely inaccessible. She's an amazing person. She has administrative abilities and skills, and she's behind the scenes. And I know that many of you would not know what she has done this past year or so in putting and organizing this building, including the storage unit. She's the one that worked with Tony and a few other guys as far as organizing and structuring that storage unit out there. And so all the things that we have here at Grace Bible Church are accessible. And those are some things behind the scenes that I wanted to make mention of. The other things, Teresa, are you upstairs? She is. Teresa, would I have a question for you. How many years consecutively did you teach Sunday school until this fall? I put her on the spot. How many? 24. Well, I wanted to recognize Teresa because that's an amazing tribute to service for the Lord Jesus Christ, service in His church. 24 years she's taught consecutively in Sunday school, not to mention the years that she spent in Awana as well. And so, and this year she stepped aside and has not been teaching this fall, but probably she'll be back again at some point. She's an amazing servant, and I know that there are many others that we could recognize, but sometimes I think of these folks. They're behind the scenes there. They're laboring, and many others of you have labored so hard, and we're so thankful for this past year and all that has been accomplished. And so one thing as we go and as we get started, we have calendars that are available for our new year. This morning we're going to speak about our vision for 2010 and what we might look at. We're going to consider the question of should Christians plan and how much should we plan, or what's the balance of the Christian life in planning and resting and trusting in God's sovereignty. Because I'll guarantee you, my experience has been the best that we plan, God does different stuff. And that's great. And so we want to think about some of those things, consider what the balance is, plan our year in a manner which is pleasing to God, and then set upon some goals that we might ask God's blessing upon and guidance through for greater fruit for the cause of Jesus Christ. So having said that, we do have calendars for this next year. They're available. I tried to get all the information that I could as far as our year. But if you want to pick one of those up, they're on in the foyer there, on the shelves there on this side going out. And also I sent them by email, which brings me to another thing. And that is, in your bulletins, you have an email for the prayer chain if you would like to be involved in that and praying on a regular basis for things that come up for our church body, like Tony and Jane's dad there and different things. That's how you stay informed to pray for the church body. And all you have to do is get your bulletin, take that email, and send it to Ken and Teresa, that email address, and say, please add me to the prayer chain. And that way you'll be able to keep up this year and pray with us as a church body. And that's important. The other thing is that there's a pastor's email. And if you're not on it, I would want for you to be on that. And you can just email me at any one of my email addresses. They'll be on different places. I don't have it in the bulletin. But it's actually gbcsanmarcos@gmail.com. If you want to be on the pastor's email, and that enables me to inform you about things that come up through the year as well. So, and having said that, let's move on and get started here with our passage this morning. It's actually, we're doing a topical thing, but you know, we looked last week, and I was greatly encouraged. I hope that all of you were as we considered the things that God did through this church body last year. And we want to, and we see in Scripture a call for us to give thanks and to remember God's goodness. It's beneficial to us to remember the grace of God and how He has been faithful in the past and how He has taken us through many different things to His glory. But it's important as well for us not to live in the past. I mean, I could look back at last year, and I know that I will in the future, and say, man, those were really good times. And that's okay. We need to do that, and we need to remember the goodness of God. But sometimes we can get unhealthy by saying and trying to live in the past. And we don't want to live in the past, because God has great things for us always in the future, and He has plans for us. The Scripture tells us that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained. That tells me, it tells us, that God in eternity past planned the events that are going to take place in 2010 in our lives. And that's exciting. God has good things for us. And these things may be hard things, and they may be difficult things, but the thing that happens with God's people as we walk by faith is that we realize that from the eternal perspective, even the bad things, even the obstacles, even the difficulties and troubles are good, because God, in His plan and purposes, is working all of those things together for good. And that's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. So we're not going to live in the past. We want to move ahead. And, I was thinking this week about being in my childhood. We always played these games, and you'll remember, and I think they still do it today. We had do-overs. You know what I'm talking about? You play a game, and something didn't happen right, and you say, oh, do-over. And you'd call do-over, and so you'd get to do it over. But what happens, 2009 can't be done over. And what we're looking at for 2010, it won't be done over either. And the realities are that in life, we don't get do-overs. We just doesn't happen. So what it behooves us to do as God's people is to look with wisdom from the Word of God and evaluate the opportunities that God has set before us. And so what we want to say this morning is that there are reasons why, with humility and in dependence upon God, we should plan 2010. I want to give you just a few reasons, just through a few things from Scripture that will help you here. Because it's not, you think about it at first and you think it's a no-brainer, but there really is some things to consider here. And look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, I'd like to look at. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. That passage, and you'll probably be familiar with it, but it says, James chapter 4, verses 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Verse 15 says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that." Now, that's an important lesson for us to learn, because there's a balance there. Sometimes we get going like the locomotive, I think I can, and we're on the wrong track. And God, living the Christian life is a whole different thing, in which we're taught from Scripture, and we talked about these things the last number of weeks over the Christmas, who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is made up of I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, that's the essence of the Christian life. It's a matter of death to self, death to the idea that I'm the master of my own destiny, the captain of my own soul type thing, to submission and subordination to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That determines that we're on the right track. Otherwise, we go through life thinking, I think I can, and trying to be Lord of our own lives. And let me say this again, because there's a new movie coming out. It's called Invictus. And this Invictus is where this quote comes from. I'm the master of my own soul and the captain of my own destiny. Well, that's good for humanism. That's good for the autonomy of man and the exaltation of man. That is humanistic, and basically it is the fall and man's rebellion against God. A right perspective on life is that Christ is the Lord of my life. I'm not the master of my own soul. He is the master of my soul. I'm not the captain. Christ is the captain. And so death to self is the essence of the Christian life. So if we are planning in 2010 to go and to do what we think needs to happen in order that we might be Lord of our own lives, then we are in rebellion, in essence, against God and on the wrong track. But if in submission we are, in fact, in humility and in subordination to the one who is the Lord of our life, saying what we ought to say there in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Now, it's my perspective that this is how we need to go into 2010. If the Lord wills, there are certain things that we as a church body want to lay hold of and determine, God, if you might bless us and prosper us and do through us what you are capable and willing to do, then we will see great and mighty things. I love what the Scripture teaches, that with God all things are possible. And I don't ever want to lose that. I hope that as I get old and decrepit, that I never, ever lose sight of the fact that with God, all things are possible. And I want to go through my life thinking in terms of what His Word has said. He has said that He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Man, that's outstanding. That is the way to live. Always anticipating that God might do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. I hope that I never lose that type of sight, of perception of God and of His power and what He's able to do. Now, my greatest concern is that I hinder Him. And that's what it has to be. Because if we by faith believe the things that are said and taught in Scripture, and if we lay hold of those things, then we would never be down. We would never have a depressed moment in 2010, regardless of what happened. Because we would always be anticipating His greatness and looking for an opportunity to glorify Him and realizing that in the deepest, darkest, most difficult time and moment in our life, God has the power to manifest His greatness, to glorify Himself through His people in a way, in a manner which exalts Jesus Christ, which honors God, and which leads to deep, eternal things in life that matter. That makes me excited. Those are the things that we should anticipate and lay hold of as we look forward to a new year and consider what great things God can do. So we want to say, if God wills, we will see His greatness. We'll see the power and glory of God working through a little church body. It doesn't matter. I love what Jonathan said, you know, when he went up to fight the Philistines and Saul was sitting under the pomegranate tree and the troops of Israel were scared because the Philistines were burning off the land to the right and to the left and behind them, in front of them, and they were trembling there. And Jonathan took his armor bearer and he said, "Let's go across and engage the Philistines. Because there is no restraint with God to save by many or by few." I like that stuff. That's the essence of Christianity. It's what belief is all about. And if we take that spirit, if we lay hold of faith as God's people and believe in the greatness and the power of God, then we'll look forward to the great and wonderful things that God should do. It's a little long introduction, but look at your notes there. Our plans, reasons why we should plan for 2010. Our plan should, number one, acknowledge God's sovereign purposes. One of the great things that we have the privilege of being as and doing as God's children is to engage in the understanding that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. I quote it all the time. But I need to be reminded all the time. It's not just for you, it's for me as well. That God has a plan. That God hasn't forgotten anything. That God is not unable to complete His plan and purpose in your lives. That He has designed all things good and bad to in a menagerie that only God could put together in His sovereign planning. Every single detail. So whatever challenge we have, He's planned it. And He has purposed years in advance. In fact, in eternity past, it says that God has before planned and ordained those things. And He has looked about and put into your life exactly what is needed. And what you will find is that I feel insufficient to the task. I can't handle this. And great, it's great that you are in that place. Because that is the place where God can use us. When we realize that we're in over our heads, that we need His power, that we need His grace working through us, that He hasn't forgotten anything, that by the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, He is able and willing and has even determined to work in that way through His people. And you are called for just such a purpose and reason. God has called you. And you will feel your insufficiency because that's the way God has designed it. He wants to put you in over your head in the Christian life and in your walk with Him. And He will do that in order to demonstrate that you can't be the captain of your own soul and the master of your own destiny. You can't do your own thing and be Lord of your own life. But in submission to Him, in His power working in you, God will do great and mighty things. And who will get the glory for it? He will get the glory, rightfully so. And what you will do is you will be a light in the world. Your light will so shine that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what He intends to do with His people. That's what His plans are for you in 2010. So when we acknowledge that God's sovereign purposes are simply unfolding in our lives, and nothing is surprising Him. Nothing will happen to you in 2010 that God doesn't know about. You see, because He transcends this time and space. He is eternal. He's not contained in it. He already dwells in tomorrow. He already knows what is there. He already exists there. And that's our God. That's how great and awesome and mighty He is. And when we meditate upon Him, and when we think, and when we're reminded that we're His workmanship created into good works, it changes everything. It gives us new, fresh perspective about the greatness of God and about the glory that He has called us to as His people. Wonderful thing that we have. So what we want to do is by faith lay hold and acknowledge God's sovereign purposes. Number one in your notes, God has sovereign purposes for you. He has a plan this year for you. And it is unfolding with nothing that is not planned and thought out by Him. He knew exactly and knows exactly what will take place and what is necessary. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Now, in light of God's sovereign purposes, the Scripture teaches us, and it's a wisdom principle, that God's people plan. That they look, that you count the cost, that we do exactly what God has done in eternity past. As we look out, He made the plans. He developed and built in ahead of time the things that are necessary to complete the task that He has determined to complete. And man and mankind, as created in the image of God, should do the same things. We look ahead with alertness, realizing that we live in a fallen world and there are adverse circumstances, and there's an enemy out there that we must contend with that will stand in opposition to the greater glory of God and to the path, to the pilgrimage that He has called each one of us to. So we're going to face persecution. We're going to face hardship. We're going to face those things that will eventually end up to the greater glory of God. But expect them and plan for them. Determine ahead of time that you're going to trust God when something happens and something unfolds, or when a catastrophe strikes suddenly. Sometimes that happens in believers' lives. We don't know some of the things. We don't know that we have all 365 days or so of 2010. There are certain uncertainties that are there. But we do know that our Heavenly Father has numbered the days. And He has told us that we should plan and look ahead and develop and plan what He might have for us. So we acknowledge His sovereign purposes. And in light of that, we make those determinations of things that we might lay our hands to and construct and all that's involved in doing those things. Number two, our plan should be subordinate to the command that God has given us to redeem the time. Scripture tells us to redeem the time. So we do make plans, even though God often changes them, even though certain things don't happen the way that we think they would, or would want for them to. And oftentimes God breaks our plans for different reasons. Number one, I think, is that He breaks it because He wants us to learn dependence upon Him. But secondly, in His wisdom, sometimes we want things that we really don't want, or we think things that it's really not time for. But God, in His wisdom and in His sovereign power and control and in the providential unfolding of those events, He has a perfect time and a perfect place for things that we do not and cannot understand in our limitations and mortality. But God knows. And so, therefore, it behooves us as believers in God to trust Him. To realize that, hey, this is an impenetrable wall of opposition, and I know and am convinced in my heart that God desires for us to go here, this direction, and do these things, and yet I keep facing this impenetrable obstacle. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. So what do we do in light of that? Well, we seek independence and the power of God to know His deliverance. And what is God doing in that? Well, He's teaching us to depend upon Him. He's teaching us to trust in Him. He's teaching us that we can't be the master of our own soul, the captain of our own soul, the master of our own destiny. He's teaching us what Jesus wanted us to know, that He is the vine and we're the branches. His life must flow through us. His will must be our will. We must be in subordination to Him. He's the Lord of our life. He's the captain of my soul. And therefore, God sometimes sets up obstacles so that we learn dependence. Otherwise, we would become independent. Otherwise, we would have the same problem again, because it is within our nature to be autonomous from God after the fall. The very thing that's in our hearts is that we want to control these things and we want to be in the place of God. That was a sin in the Garden of Eden. You shall be like God. You'll be in control of your own life. And we all want that. We just have a natural tendency to want to control life. But God doesn't want us to control life. He wants us to depend upon Him who controls life. So if we keep these things in mind and we're subordinate to the commands of God, write down Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 17. I took some of these passages simply because this past year we studied the book of Ephesians. So you know these verses. We went over them and looked at them. But the Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Let me turn there. You can turn there as well if you'd like. Wow, where does time go? Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now, when it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the most," that word is the word for redemption or redeeming. And I like the way the King James says it. It says, "redeeming the time." So, number two, we're to be subordinate to the command to redeem the time. We've got a year. It's ahead of us. And so, by faith, if we lay hold of that, trusting in the Lord God to do great and mighty things which we know not, exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, by faith, if we lay hold of that, we might redeem that time, the things that God has given to us, the opportunities that God has given to us, toward that which is eternal. And that's important. That's important for God's people. So we're commanded in Scripture to redeem the time. In subordination to God, Lord, if it's your will, prosper us in this way, but we want to redeem the time. How is it that we can be fruitful for you? How is it that we engage in such a way with the life that you've given it so that we're spending our life to the glory of God, to that which is eternal? Think about it. Please. I go back to this theme often in sermons, but if we lay hold of this thing, it changes everything. I worked with youth for a number of years, and we used to come in and say, "Don't do this, don't do these things." And we would teach certain principles and things about what not to do. But I found that if we put that high standard above them, and if they just got one glimpse of the realities of what God has called us to, and the reality that He has a plan for your life that's so much greater and so much better than whether you muddle in this sin or this area of grabbing for yourself the things that you think you want or not. If you'll reach for that that God has set before you, that high thing that He has called you to as the children of God, you'll never look back. You'll never look back at the mundane and the worldly and the earthly things and the temporal things. If we can just keep our mind on the glory of Jesus. Now, I love that hymn. When we look into His face, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. It's true. Man, that ought to be in Scripture, man. I mean, that's a hymn that is true. If we see the glory of Jesus Christ, it transforms us. We don't want the things of this world, the temporal things, because we know that what He has for us is so much better, so much higher. And so when we redeem the time, we look at life in light of that truth, in light of those things. There's nothing else like it. The Scripture says, I love this, in write down Jeremiah 10:23. It says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps, Man, if we love Jesus, we have our eyes on His beautiful face, on the glory of Jesus Christ, and we're in dependence, looking to God for that direction and guidance and leading our steps. There's glory there for us. There are eternal things. There are beautiful things that last for all eternity. Things that we won't turn back from. Things that are needful for us. Things that satisfy deeply in life. That's the way God's designed it. Or you can go off, we can spend, and we can redeem or throw away 2010 by going after our own thing, by seeking to be the master of our own destiny and the captain of our own soul. And we'll end up, he who loses his life saves it, and he who saves his life loses it. And that principle is so true. So we'll make that decision. Each one of us will. But it's my prayer that corporately at Grace Bible Church, that we have a group of determined people that are willing to be on their knees in dependence to God, asking Him to show His glory through His people this year. And He'll unfold what it is that we as a church body need to lay hold of. And He'll do incredible things through us, just as He did this past year. And even more. And I think we should always look exceeding abundantly. That means if we set our standard here and God does exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, then it'll be over that. But if we set it down here, then it'll just be over that. So I want to set it up here, right? Exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Dream it and think of the greatness of God and the things that He might do. If His people are in dependence upon Him, redeeming the time, spending their lives for the glory of God. That's what we're called to. Matthew 6:19, write this verse down. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But do what? Lay it up in heaven. Lay up eternal things. Put your eyes on eternal things. Hope and long for eternal things. Realize that God has the best for you. He knows what's best. He longs for what's best for you. He draws us, His Holy Spirit takes His word and says, come, come my way. Come in subordination to the one who designed you and created you and loved you and redeemed you and knows what's best for you. That's simple. The Christian life is simple. We make it complex. We make it hard because we want what we want. And it's time to lay it aside. There's little time left. Our lives are like vapor. It vanishes. Some of us might not make it through the new year. Some of you, your days are numbered and that call might come. It might be that these are the last days that you have. Or perhaps the Lord Jesus will return and He'll take us up to be with Him. And then there's no more opportunity by faith to glorify Him. We've got an opportunity. Redeem the time. Be subordinate to God's command to redeem the time. Number three, our plan should be constructed around God's Word. This is so important because God knows and we don't. But God gives us commands, principles, and patterns in life. There's a lot that's left unsaid in the Scripture. There are a lot of those areas where we take biblical principles and we make decisions. There are a lot of patterns. This church, the government of this church, is not built on commands. We have an exercise, a plurality of elders here. We have deacons because God gave a pattern in Scripture that we look at and I believe have wisely chosen a proper form of government in our church. A biblical patterned government that's given. But God left it open. There's not strict commands there. So you go out to such and such a place and there's a tiny little church body that's got maybe one person that has the maturity to be a leader and an elder there. Then there's not a plurality of elders. There's just one. And God blesses that place of fellowship and worship. And God has designed it. He's given us patterns, but we're to exercise wisdom as created in the image of God. Our minds, our wills, and our affections are given to exercise volitionally the truths from God's Word. Now, where God commands, we better not cross it. Where there are principles, it's wise for us to choose them. Where there are patterns, again, it's wise for us to develop and build things around those patterns that God has given to us, because He has all wisdom. And so we differ, even in our church body, though we're the same doctrinally and mostly hold the same beliefs in many different areas. There's a lot of different ways that we function as families differently, and I love it. God has designed that diversity. There are standards that some families hold that are not standards for other families. And there's grace here that we all recognize that we are each one God's servants, and we give one another to that reality that we each answer to the Lord as believer priests, and we're happy to believe together God's Word, those things that are clearly written in God's Word, to fellowship together, though our standards in some areas are different. And that's the body of Jesus Christ, the glory of the kingdom of God operating through His people. God has given to us all those things, and we operate volitionally to the glory of God when we, as created in the image of God, as redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify Him by being one with His Word and will for our lives. We do that by studying God's Word. And so here's a couple of verses that I would like for you to write down. And we want to look at something here this morning in closing. He gave some. This is Ephesians 4, verses 11, 12, and 12. The Scripture says that He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Grace Bible Church needs to be about this. This is what a church is. It's about equipping saints for ministry. There's misunderstanding about what a church body is. A church body is not about hiring staff to do ministry in your community. It's not. It never was intended to be that. It's not the biblical model. It's not the pattern that God gave to us. It's not the command that God has given to us. We are to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know what that means? That means that the body of Christ does the work of Christ in the community that God has placed it in. So what happens at Grace Bible Church as we teach the Word, you're equipped with God's commands, God's principles, God's patterns, and in a personal and intimate relationship with Him, you walk in light of those truths, growing in knowledge of Him, and learning to exercise biblical truths, being equipped for the work of ministry. Sharing the gospel takes us back. How many of you are able to sit down in a conversation with someone and walk them through the gospel? We must be able to as God's people. There are tracts in our church back there that will help you walk through how to share the gospel with someone. It's a very simple thing to do, and everyone that's here has heard the gospel clearly enough to be able to tell it to someone else. You may not know that, but you are. And sometimes we need to exercise. We need to work on it. That's what equipping is about. But we need to be able to express the gospel to someone. And so I'd like to challenge you this year, if you've never shared the gospel with someone, meet your neighbor, talk with them, and learn how to turn a conversation. There's a simple method of turning a conversation toward the gospel when you're talking with someone. When it goes spiritual, you can ask a simple question. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for certain that you have eternal life? Yeah, you ask them a question. They either respond and say, well, no, they haven't. If they say, well, no, they haven't, you say, well, may I do that? And then they'll either respond, yes, you may, or no, I don't particularly care to hear that today. But that propels you right into the gospel, sharing with someone. And then, like, take the good news, bad news tracks that we have in the back. It's simple to walk through. And use it if you have to initially. But, man, I have it memorized now. I can walk through the outline of that good news, bad news track. And every one of us should be able to do that. You know, equip yourselves. Be ready to share the gospel. Be ready to speak the truth of God's word at every opportunity. And you're very, very ready. You're very equipped. Look at another verse for you, Colossians 1:28-29. I love this verse, and I've made it kind of a life verse in regard to ministry. It says that we proclaim Christ, or we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. That's a powerful verse of Scripture, and it really tells you what's at the heart of the Apostle Paul. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Man, that's what we do in a local church. Teach, admonish, teach with wisdom, that we may present every man complete. God's purpose is that we might be predestined to the will of Christ, or to the image of God, or made like Christ. And so that's the plan. That's what we should be doing at Grace Bible Church in 2010. One other verse for you. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29:18 is, I often thought, well, man, this is a great passage for vision, where no vision is. But the idea there is revelation of God's truth. It's of His Word. Prophetic vision. Where there's no prophetic vision, people perish. Or the Scripture actually says they go unrestrained. So it's the same type of ideas happen in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Unrestrained. But what the Scripture is saying is that he that keeps the law, or God's Word, happy is he. So what is God saying then? He's saying, and again, number three in your outline, that our plan should be constructed around the principles and truths of God's Word. That's where it's all at. And if without that, a people perish. They're unrestrained. They do what is right in their own eyes. But if we're committed to God's Word and the truth of His Word, then we're laying hold of that which is necessary and needful for us. Lord, do you have the visual? This is the vision of a discipleship ministry in a church. It's basically a summary there. You got it? Great. It's basically a summary there of a discipleship ministry as it unfolds in the New Testament. There's three basic areas of discipleship ministry. One is outreach there, you see on your left. And then there's training. And then there's service. And there's basically five things that are involved that every local church that is involved in equipping the saints are in assuring that every man is complete in Christ that they'll be engaged in. Okay? And that is that as a church body, we do as the Apostle Paul. We're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And so we're about evangelizing the lost and outreach. And I also include stimulating the complacent, because there are a lot of folks that are there in neutral. And so everything that we do in the local church, it falls within this vision statement, this arrow, okay, this discipleship ministry. And evangelism, outreach, there are many different ways to do it. We did many of those things this past year, including a short-term missions trip, summer Bible clubs, personal evangelism that people do. This year, we want to encourage the vision for 2010 that we as a group, a church body, begin to embrace more personal evangelism. Look at ways of reaching your neighbors, those that God brings you into contact with, and sharing the gospel with them. And so we can put these things before us and pray and ask God to help us and begin to engage our community in this way, because God has put us here for these very reasons. So evangelistically, we outreach. Then as people come to know Christ, they're born again. It's so important that we have a way to train them. There are three aspects of training, and that is fellowship, teaching, and worship. Those are things that happen in the church body. That's why the Scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We meet together in order that we might fellowship with one another, encourage one another, in order that we might hold one another accountable to God's Word and to truth, in order that we might stimulate our walk with the Lord. That's fellowship. Worship is exalting Him, glorifying Him, and it's necessary and needful to grow in every Christian. And then discipleship or training is that's what's taking place in our Sunday school classes, our midweek service. There are many ways that you can grow spiritually. So we want to encourage the process. The process is be born again, come to know Jesus Christ, be trained, grow in your training, and eventually the arrowhead there is service. And that's what it means to be made complete. It's the idea that you're reproducing. And every believer should be reproducing. If you've never shared the gospel with someone and seen them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because you shared His Word, make it a goal. Make that a personal goal this year. At least one person I'm going to find that I can share the gospel. What you'll find is you start sharing the gospel with a lot of people and finding a lot of opportunities, and then people are coming to Christ the next thing you know. Well, then we need to work. And another area that we want to work is there's a gulf between the level that we normally teach at our church and where new believers are. So we want to bridge that. And the way to do that, the best way to do that is through personal discipleship. We have materials for that. And every one of us could be engaged with someone, and many of you are, where you're teaching someone basic things in the Christian life. This is how you pray. This is how you address God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. This is how you confess your sins when you sin. This is what it means to do these basic things. This is the purpose of the local church. It's why we come here to worship. This is how you can grow. This is where this book is in the Bible. And just sitting beside someone that needs that, those basic things, any of you can do it. And what if we're going to be effective in God's purposes in a discipleship ministry in our church, we need to look for those opportunities and engage in those opportunities. We don't want to move back. We want to move forward. But when someone comes in, it's a new believer, then we need to pick them up and make sure that they're equipped with where that book is in the Bible that everybody here knows. And so we can do those things, but we need to engage in it and see our responsibility in it. Each one of us has responsibility and can serve in our church body in some of these ways. Okay, and then I've run out of time here, and I don't want to go grossly over here, so I'm gonna come to a close. But let me just say that this year we really want to continue. The last number of years we focused on being more evangelistic, starting Bible clubs, evangelistic Bible clubs. Last summer we did short-term missions trip. We've got that planned again this summer. It's on your calendar, so be sure and pick those up. We want to engage and be involved as a church body in some of these areas and grow in these ways of evangelism. We want to encourage some personal friendship evangelism in our church. Maybe some visitation, if God would raise up someone to coordinate and oversee a visitation. There are people that come through and visit that we need to go see and share the gospel with. Make sure that they know the gospel. And that's easy enough for us to do. So if we can maybe look at some of these things in the future, planning and training for leadership. It's a vision and something that I've always had since I first heard about coming back here to reach the college campus with the gospel. to disciple them. And we can start with the very basics. If we just had someone to get over there that wanted to have ministry, or if we have to hire staff, then let's pray that God will give us, grow us the place where we can hire some staff to go over there and get on that campus. There's 30,000 college students over there, and they need desperately Jesus Christ. Well, we can do those things. It's not impossible. God can bring exactly what's needed, and that there's a need there. So let's consider some of these things. And if we set up things where we have the type of training that we could prepare someone for the mission field or for ministry simply by some of the teaching and materials that we have here at Grace Bible Church. So we got great opportunities for vision and for God to do great, wonderful things. Now, let me just close again with a reminder. With God, all things are possible. And Jesus Christ said, I do always those things which please Him. I've often been enticed by that verse. I understand that I can never do what Jesus did, always the things which please the Father. But it's my standard. It should be our standard. And it's within the reality of our lives when Jesus Christ's Spirit lives within us to do those things which are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And it should be our goal for this year. It should be our goal for always. I do always the things which please Him. One other verse, I want to close with it. Romans chapter 1. In verses 13 through 15, I'm going to read it out loud and you follow along there, but I want to make a point here in closing. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's telling these Roman believers that I wanted to come to you many times and have been prevented. I think that's significant to us and important because sometimes we get prevented. The Apostle Paul got prevented here from a desire that God had placed in his heart in reality, but the timing wasn't right. And so what did he do? Did he quit? Did he say, well, it's not God's will? Well, no, he planned. And he wrote this letter and he let them know that I purposed to come to you many times but have been prevented. You see, there's some perseverance that should be characteristic of believers, realizing that there's spiritual forces and opposition out there that we're going to face, but we don't give up because with God all things are possible. Paul didn't. He says, verse 14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. What did he want to do? He wanted to go and share the gospel with these people. He was compelled by the grace of God. And so, verse 15, thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Though he was prevented, he kept trying. He kept coming back to God. You know, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says that Christ was teaching them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So we want to pray and not lose heart. We want to prevail, even though we may be prevented. We want to look forward to what great things God can do, for He is able to do great and mighty things, exceeding and abundantly above all we ask or think. And so I pray that with excitement we might go as God's people into this new year. I want to ask you, just in light of a closing prayer, if you might, if you're by yourself on the pew, that's fine. But if you will pray with someone, and then I'm going to ask Steve to come up with a closing hymn, he and Cassie. And let's close just with a few minutes, Steve, if you would, for people praying and asking God's blessing and guidance and direction for our new year. And then close us with that final hymn.